Morning.
One of the things that we have to come to a place to in the body of Christ is that we don't have to agree on everything, but we keep our hearts and our spirits open before the Lord, just allowing Him to. I remember when I first went to Bible college, I took a class on theology, the word, you know, the study of God. You know, ooh, that's really vast. And he started the class like this. It always stuck with me. He said, "I want you to know the beginning of theology, and for you to understand this. If you get this, then you can get all the rest. God is God, and you are not." And so I've always remembered that God is God, and I'm not. And what we must understand, it's not about all of our opinions, because what happens is we project our own emotions, our own experiences, our own thoughts on a lot of what God's Word says, instead of saying, "No, God, it's not about my opinion." There's nothing wrong with opinions. You know what they say about them. But it's nothing wrong with an opinion, but the reality is, what is God saying? What does God say? And then interpreting the Scriptures, understanding the Scriptures. And, you know, I don't know a lot about a lot of things. I can shoot a gun okay and maybe catch a fish every now and then. But what I've given my life to for the last 30-some years is to study the Scriptures and to know it, to decipher it, and to see the application of it in our lives and in the world. And does it really work? Does it really work? And that's what's important. I remember the Lord gave Nicole and I the great privilege for a couple years in Idaho to have a Kuwaiti young man that was Muslim that gave his heart to the Lord. And in my heart, I knew he was going back to Kuwait. And if you know, that means he's going to be in a very hostile environment and family and everything. And so when we had the 2 years with him, in my mind, I'm going like, we are discipling this young, and he's not a kid, he was in college, but this young man, and it's got to work, and not in a hypothetical American, you know, lens or perspective. It's got to work in the real world. And one of the things that you've heard me talk about is that God is shifting things. God is changing things. In a lot of ways, it's not just God doing, like we said last week, the new, but it is bringing us back to that which is the old, the ancient past. Remember, the word ancient was the word that means to endure, that will last. And this really was captured in my heart. We were in Israel, and we went to the place where Cornelius, you remember Cornelius in the book of Acts, where he was a Gentile that was in some ways the introduction of the gospel to the Gentiles. And remember, Peter's on the roof, he's hungry, it's lunchtime, sheep comes down, pigs, God said, "Eat pigs." You know, I had bacon this morning. Anyway, Peter was going like, "God, well, that's unclean, I can't eat a pig." And he goes, "Don't you call unclean what I call clean." And ultimately, it wasn't about just eating pigs. Mainly, it was about that how the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. And when I was there in, I think it's right on the Mediterranean Ocean. I can't remember the name of the town. But anyway, we're in this town, and there was a Messianic Jewish guy. His name was Ham. He was teaching that day. And he talked about how that the gospel had started for the Gentiles right where we were standing, whether in that, you know, vicinity. And it had, for 2,000 years, it's went all around the world. And now there was a return, that now the focus is seeing there's a revival happening among the Jewish people right now, even in the midst of all this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's 300,000 Messianic Jews now that live in Israel. And so there's just this circle that's come back. And I really believe when we talk about returning our roots, that there's this the church that has existed for 2,000 years or so, there's a coming back to where we began and seeing our roots and what the book of Acts was happening in that grassroots outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that we're going to see that one last time up on the earth. And this is the reality. I don't know if I can convince you of this, because God had to really convince me in a strong way, and I think he's still doing it, that when I think of what is the church, remember the ecclesia, the called out, assembled together ones, when I think of what the church is, I don't realize how much of the lens of American Western church culture is I'm looking through. I mean, they're like, for me to stand here and you guys to sit there and I teach like this, that's not necessarily what the early church looked like. We think about hymn books or hymnals or stained glass, or we think about a building, or we think about a denomination, or we think about all these kind of structures and different things. That's really not that all of those things are evil or bad, but that's not what church is. And the reality, whether you believe me or not, there is a lot of what you think church is that you're looking through a lens that is not necessarily the truth or the gospel. It doesn't even have to be bad. It's just not the grassroots of who we are. And so I believe with all my heart that God is bringing us full circle, and that we are coming back to our roots of the body, the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that we are going to shake the world for Jesus, even though it's going to be in the midst of some of the most difficult times that the church has ever been through. You know, the reality is, a lot of us, you know, whenever we start talking about some of the things we're going to talk about today, a lot of people say, well, I don't like that, or I don't want to listen to that, or that makes me afraid. Well, you don't know what half the world of your brothers and sisters in Christ are going through today for the gospel, because we live in our American bubble. It's not something that was just in the past. It's going on right now. There's over 300 million Chinese believers right now. Some people think it could be as much as 500 million. And they are in the most hostile environment, and every kind of opposition, every kind of pressure you can imagine, but it's the gospel is flourishing there. Why? Because it's not about outward circumstances or trials or suffering. It is about the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And the reality is that we have to understand, what is God saying today? I know when we talk about this, you know, with the idea of the scriptures, the scripture is real and it's applicable. It applies to all of us in every generation. That's true. Let me bring you back to a reference that I did before, is that the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by the Assyrians. Isaiah is the prophet. He's in the middle of the city. It looks like they're going to go down. Isaiah prophesied, said, tomorrow we're going to have more than enough. There's going to be so much food. And the prophecy came true. Now go to the next generation, and it was Jeremiah was the prophet. And things are different because it's a different season. And a lot of religious leaders were trying to say the words of Isaiah and saying, we're going to be rescued tomorrow. We're going to be out of this. But that wasn't what was going to happen. Jeremiah was hearing from the Lord, and it was a totally different message. He said, we're going into captivity for 70 years. And, you know, if you don't know this, Jeremiah actually got killed by his own people because they didn't like his message. You know, and I know that Jeremiah this is my thought with Jeremiah. He's praying, God, I want to be Isaiah. I want to, you know, some of you remember he got to run naked. You know, some of you know the story. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. But I don't want this message. And sometimes when I'm studying the word and I'm living in the hour that we're living in, and I'm saying, God, what are you saying? And I hear what the Lord's saying, I'm going like, I want Isaiah's message. I don't want Jeremiah. But one of the things that I really came into grips with today is how that, you know, God started speaking to me in 2020 that there's going to be a decade that the whole face of Christianity globally is going to change. And what has been happening for this first half, if you would, of this decade, is there's been a dismantling of the body of Christ. And it's not the devil that's doing it. I mean, it is, I know you said, well, I want to be positive. It's a mess right now. It's a mess. Leadership, especially the mega charismatic church arena of the country, is a mess. And I believe God's doing all that. But this dismantling that's happening right now, there's going to be a shift in the midst of this where all of a sudden there's going to be this grassroots of that God's going to begin to birth fire. Some of you have studied the brush arbors and where all over the country these little sparks of revival begin to happen. And it's not going to be some mega church. It's not going to be some big name. It's going to be just simple Christians who get back to the Word of God and what the Bible says is available. And in the midst of all the things that are going on in the world, that there's going to begin to be this spark of the body of Christ coming back to where we began. And I was looking at this. In Acts chapter 8, we see this picture of great persecution that came upon the church. And in that hour, it says in Acts 1, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, meaning the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And then because of that persecution, they began to be scattered. Now, when I was studying this, one of the things that we have to realize is a lot of times you'll read parts of, especially the what they call the Mount of Olives discord, is where Jesus was preaching right before he's getting ready to leave the planet. And he's preaching on the Mount of Olives. And there's some rough chapters. You want to read Matthew 24, Matthew 25. And it can confuse a lot of people, and this is where a lot of people argue, a lot of people say, he's talking to the generation that's right there in front of him and what they're about ready to go through. But then you read a little further and you're going like, wait a minute, he's talking about at the end. He's talking about when he's going to come back. He can't be just talking. And so what you have to understand, he's doing both, because this might sound so simple, but this rocked my complete theological understanding of where we're at right now, is that there is a parallel between the first generation church and the last generation church. And when you see Jesus preaching on the Mount of Olives, he's preaching to that generation of what they were about ready to go through, but he was also preparing the last generation that was going to usher in the coming of himself to the world. And so what we have to understand is that a lot of the reasons that the church, the early church, did what they did is because they heard from Jesus what he was saying to that generation. The Bible is true in every generation, but there is things that are in the timing of God. Timing is everything in the kingdom. Because I don't want to get ahead of God, which I've done plenty. How many have done that? Where God will tell me something and here, I didn't know it was 20 years later, God. But what are you saying right now? What are you telling us to do right now? And I was thinking about this way sidebar, but just throw it in there. There's always the discussion. I was going to say argument. We don't argue. We discuss. You come over to the Cyrus family. I was at my mom's with all my cousins, my brothers yesterday. We were getting ready for deer season, putting up tree stands, blinds, and all these kinds. We have discussions all day long. I brought friends around. Guys, like, you guys are really, you don't like each other. Oh, we love each other. This is just the way we are. But one of the discussions that is theologically is, what is a generation? Well, in the Bible, there is basically three things or time periods that are called generation. 40 years, 70 years, and 100. And 100 is one that is one place and is linking to God. So that one's probably not right. But the 40 or 70 is the kind of the main argument. The reality is, whenever you look at a generation, one of the things that was promised is Jeremiah said that God was going to bring us into captivity, the children of Israel, they got led off to Babylon. You see that whole parallel picture of Babylon being in the hour that we live in. And it was there for a generation. And how long were they there? They were there 70 years. How long is the lifespan? The Bible says you're promised 70 and then plus 10, you know, all that kind of stuff. So I've always kind of looked at that as when you look at a generation, is the early church generation is probably that 70-year mark. It's 70 AD is when Jerusalem got destroyed and the destruction of the temple and those kind of things. But what you have to understand that we look at scripture kind of in this vacuum instead of I was just listening to somebody was talking about this, studying the scripture is them and then us. What was God saying to them? How was it applicable in that very time that the scripture is being written? But then also, how does that apply to us in our day, in our culture? You know, a lot of times people use things like, well, they sold all they owned and they put it at the apostles' feet. And the reality, let's just be honest, there's a lot of people in church who have used that manipulation to get people to give all their money. And the reality is there was something specific that was going on. I listened to Perry Stone the other day when he's talking about this very thing because I've been thinking about it. And he said, do you realize that none of the churches in the other cities were selling all their property and getting bringing it in? He said, you read it. He said, the only place doing it was Jerusalem. Why? Because there was a prophecy that Jesus had given to them about what was about ready to happen in Jerusalem, in Israel. And so what they were doing is there was preparation for what was coming. And when I looked at this, the parallel that we don't necessarily like between the generation, the first generation church and the last one, is that there was persecution. It's already happening all over the world. We could go to another level if things don't. Secondly, there was the prophecies of Jesus, what he said was going to happen. Remember when he looked at Jerusalem and he was going like, oh, I wish I could cover you. I wish I could take you like a mother hen. He made them really mad. See, this is what you got. He made the religious really mad when they were all about the temple and look how beautiful it is. And we come to worship the temple and this is where the temple is. Jesus walks in. I mean, like, this is major overthrow of every religious system. He goes, there ain't going to be one rock on top of another one on this place. It's going to be leveled. And that they're like freaked out. They're going like, they wanted to kill him because of that statement. And ultimately, Jesus was still, he was talking about his body that was going to be put in the grave and come up 3 days later and be raised from the dead. So there are all these parallels that were going on. But what he was doing, he was forewarning the early church in Jerusalem what was coming. And then there was something that we see in the early church that I think is going to be a parallel to us, is that is coming back to a place of complete reliance upon the Lord, where we really rely on the Lord and for everything. And like we can plan, we can prepare, like we'll talk about, but all of that is still saying, Lord, I do that. I did everything I can do. You might have to, you know, we might have to be like Elijah and sit here by the brook and have some water, and you can bring some ravens to bring me something to eat. You know, it's complete reliance upon the Lord. So I want you to see this parallel that Jesus was giving during that day that was for the first generation of the church, but also, more importantly, it was for the last generation. He said things like this, that lawlessness was going to fill the earth, that the love of many were going to grow cold. There was going to be an increase of wickedness. There was going to be an increase of violence. There was going to be a departing from sound doctrine, because he said there was going to be false Christ. You remember that? False Christ and false teachers and false apostles. There's going to be these people that will begin to buy in and pervert the gospel where it will only be about what benefits them. I get into arguments because my brother has been really hurt a lot by the prosperity gospel in his life and ministry. But you can't throw everything out. The reality is God loves you and God wants to bless you and God wants to meet your needs. But the reality is what the prosperity gospel in the perversion of it in our American culture is that it's all been about me getting what I want. It's about selfish gratification. And that anything that God gives us and blesses us with, it was never intended just for us. You know, yeah, I'm preaching to the choir. And then there is so many people that don't have any end time view or see. Let me just tell you, this is like, there's not like an argument in my mind for this. The last generation of the church before Jesus comes, it's very clear in Scripture that they're going to go through some real trouble. It's clear. Now, the reality of it is that the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us in the midst of all of that, and we're going to see the praying apostolic church filled with glory and beauty and power in the midst of that. So this is kind of like a long introduction, but all of this is to understand that so many of the believers, especially in our culture, which is not as true in many other cultures, but especially in our culture, that many believers are unprepared for what is coming. I want you to see some words that Jesus said, because you can argue with me, but it's hard to argue with him. And there will be intense resistance against God's people, and we're going to need endurance. Let me just, real quick, some words of Jesus. Then they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations. Matthew 24, verse 21. Then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world. After the tribulation, the Son of Man will appear in heaven. All the tribes of the earth will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And he will send his angels, and they will gather his elect from one end of the heaven to the other. These are the things that Jesus is saying and describing about the last generation before he returns, what they'll be going through. Yes, it was applicable to the ones that were in front of him because they were about ready to go through great tribulation themselves with the occupation of Rome and Rome attacking them and finally just wiping them and scattering them. When in 70 AD, in all sense of purposes, Israel, Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, it was done. It was over. And there was nothing but the scattering of the Jewish people throughout the world. That's why that you got to realize how profound and how such a biblical timeline and understanding that in 1948, when there's newspapers around the world that says, can a nation be born in a day, that it was the fulfillment of what Christ said was going to happen. And that everything has changed. Now, a lot of people that tried to interpret a lot of scriptures during that time, they got in, you know, they said this generation will not pass away without seeing the coming of the Lord, because a lot of you know that. But if you look in the context of that verse, there's something that was missing in 1948, and it was a city by the name of Jerusalem. And then in 1967, Jerusalem became a part of Israel again. That's why it's so peddly to us, like, well, you know, Trump recognized. No, it's a big deal to recognize the city of Jerusalem. I know, like, a lot of people hate me saying this, but you read the book of Zechariah, the center of the world is Jerusalem. I believe it with all my heart. The center of the world is Jerusalem. When I was in Jerusalem, I mean, you could just say, well, Todd, you're kind of, what's the word, sentimental, or, you know, nope. When I was there, I just wept the whole time. It's God's city. It's the city of our great King. And so, the generation that we're living in and now that Jerusalem's, and then we see all the things that are starting to transpire right now. I mean, I know that there's been conflict, but we see all the things going on with Jerusalem and Israel and all the things that are happening right now. What does it mean? It's leading us to the conclusion of all things. There's so many particulars, I won't try to open cans of worms. But what we have to understand, this is what's so important. We cannot live in this season like it was a past season. You can't even live like it was 5 years ago, 3 years ago. What is God saying? And I was thinking about this in the parallel of the parable that Jesus gave of the fig tree. And he says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. What is he saying? He's saying you're recognizing the signs, and because you see the signs, you know something is coming. There's something near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near. He's right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, a lot of times people say, well, the Bible says you don't know the day or the hour. Well, I know that. I know that it's the dumbest thing for you to do is set times and schedules and tell the Lord's coming back. But he did say that we would recognize things, and because of those warnings, that we would prepare for something because we know it's coming. Now, ultimately, what he's saying to prepare for here is ultimately not the Antichrist, is not all the trouble in the world. The ultimate thing is all the trouble that's coming. I'm not really ultimately preparing for those things. I'm preparing for Jesus Christ when he splits the sky. And, you know, I won't say it. Anyway, so it's very important that we understand the day that we live in. Matthew 24, next year I would love to just teach on what I call the Mount of Olives discord. The three last messages Jesus preached before he left. But it says later Jesus went on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will all these things happen? What sign will you signal your return in the end of the world? And Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name claiming I'm the Messiah. They will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. This is what he said was going to happen, that we would experience it. This is a reality that fear will never grip your life when you know it's his, when you know it belongs to him. You remember, he said, what can man do to me? What are you going to do to me? I mean, I don't enjoy suffering. I'm not going to just like, okay, hit me. You know, but I understand that that's not what's important. He said that many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and will deceive many. Sin will be rampant everywhere. Love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. It's the reality of recognizing the signs and knowing the season. My wife would tell you that in year 2000, when we had tons of churches and people that were preparing for Y2K, and it was like we did nothing. Not, I don't think of me being more spiritual or us being more spiritual, but we just prayed and we didn't hear anything. And so a lot of people that seen us back then and now they see us say, what happened? We're hearing something different. Jesus said this. He says, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red, threatening. And then Jesus looks at him, and he's talking to this generation. Remember, this is probably maybe 35 AD. I know a lot of you think it was 33 and a half, but they didn't have that quite years right. Let's say it's 35 AD. They're only 35 years away from that whole city and Israel being flattened. And so he looks at him and he says, you look at the sky, you see there's something coming. You hypocrites, you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. We need that Issachar anointing upon us so that we can see. So these are just some basic questions that we'll answer over the over the next time period. How do we navigate through unfamiliar landscape? How do we do ministry going forward? It's going to be totally different. Totally different. How can we be effective in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do we minister to people that are filled with fear? Now, let me just kind of pause right there, because the Bible is very clear. Jesus, out of his mouth, he said this. He said, the hearts of men will fail them because of fear that has come up on the earth. Now, let me just say it like this, that the enemy, in the time that he knows is short, and because of the demonic culture, world, chaos, there is a fear, I'm just telling you, that is already here, but it is coming and increasing. And it said that, Jesus said with his mouth, that fear was going to be so strong, it would literally cause men's hearts to fail. I'm just telling you what he said. But this is the reality, and I was going to say this later in a moment, but I'm going to put it here. The Bible has many, many times in it that says, be not afraid, or, O King James, fear not. And the reality, if you read every time when it says, fear not, the reason it says it is because there's a reason in the natural to fear. Guess how many times in the Bible it says, fear not. Anybody remember? 365 times. I don't think anything are coincidence, do you? 365 times that fear not. And so this is so important. A lot of times people who say, I'm just going to talk to you. I'm not going to try to be articulate or make, you know, this a great sermon preaching, whatever. But a lot of times when people, you know, they use terms like, well, I'm a prepper, okay? They immediately will associate that, well, you're filled with fear. I'm telling you, I have less fear now than I ever did. I'm not afraid. There's no fear. What am I doing? I'm doing something in response to being obedient to what God tells me to do. I'm not telling anyone else to do anything. I don't tell anybody, or I don't hark on it. We are doing things, and I should always say that we have done a lot to prepare, but I did very little of it, so I just take credit for it, you know. That's why I always told my wife in college, you know, I'll reveal how sinful I am. I said, we're one flesh, you can do my book report. I'm more sanctified now than it was a long time. I'm just being honest with you. If I hung out with people that were doing things based out of fear, I wouldn't hang out with them. I wouldn't. I mean, I would try to pray for them and say, I'll cast that thing out of you, but I'm not going to draw from you, because I'm not wanting to be or live with or motivated by fear. Fear is not of God. Yeah, there is a clean fear of the fear of the Lord, but I'm not talking about that. The Bible's God did not give us a spirit of fear, power, love, sound mind, self-discipline. These are the things that the Lord gives. So Lord, as we stand even here right now, as we talk about things like this, if a lot of people, even Christians in the rest of our community, if they hear me or think or heard that we were talking about this, they go, well, that church has fear. Lord, we just say that's not true, for you've not given us a spirit of fear. And we pray for everybody in this room or even listening to this, that every spirit of fear would be broken over our lives and our family, that the spirit of fear would be broken over our thinking in Jesus' name. You have not given us a spirit of fear. And we plead the blood of Jesus over us. All we want to be is people who hear. What is Jesus saying to the church? You remember that in the book of Acts? What does she hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? That's what's important. So, no fear. No fear. And then, finally, question, what will it look like to be bold and courageous in a very hostile culture towards Christianity and the truth of God's word? We're already experiencing that. Now, let's go fast here. Number one, This is the primary, most important thing. You can have all the food stock and everything stocked up and ready for Armageddon or whatever you think it is, but if you're not spiritually prepared, you're going to get wiped out. The most important thing for us as the body, as the church, is to be spiritually prepared for the days in front of us. See, Jesus gives this parable. He said, the kingdom of God, it's like this. And then he's giving this as a teaching, a forewarning, an example. He said, the bridegroom's coming to a wedding. How many know? The bridegroom's coming to a wedding. And he delayed. He's not there when they thought. And there were 10 virgins. That's the bridesmaids, whatever. There are 10 virgins that are waiting. But the bridegroom didn't come in the daytime when everybody thought. He came at night. And they had to run out to meet him. This is the story. But there were 5 foolish virgins and 5 wise ones. The 5 foolish ones didn't have enough oil that they put and saved in their lamp. So that when they tried to run out, when he was coming, they were in darkness and couldn't see. But there were 5 wise ones who had oil stocked up so that when the bridegroom was coming, they were able to light their lamp and they were able to go towards the bridegroom and see. That is a picture of the oil of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that if we're going to face the days to come, because they are going to be dark, but we are going to be able to maneuver and know where to go because we're going towards the voice of the bridegroom. So we need oil in it. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp. I pray. I won't look at my wife because my wife will be going. So we got to get rid of all spiritual apathy and get oil in our lamp. Intimacy with God, prayer, worship, the scriptures, regularly examining our heart and our life. And we see that picture, the parable of the 10 virgins. Go to the next slide. The parable of the 10 virgins emphasizes the need to cultivate intimacy in relationship with Jesus as our bridegroom God, along with being diligent to do God's will. The word then points back to Matthew 24. In the generation that Jesus returns, the kingdom will function like virgins meeting the bridegroom. The foolish took their lamps, but they had no oil. And the ones that had acquired the oil of intimacy in their relationship with the Lord were able to walk out those days with the full view and the light of the Lord guiding them during those times. Amen? So, prepared spiritually. Number 2, we got to be prepared biblically. We got to know the scriptures. But why? Because the last days, there's so much deception. It's rampant in the church. Yeah. I remember my, when I was growing up, my dad would say, like in the 1970s, there's some deception in the church. It is, now there is more deception than there is truth. I believe that with all my heart, and probably way more than that. But we got to know the Bible. Study to show yourself approved, that you rightly divide the word of truth. We'll talk about this a lot more in the future, but we take scripture so much out of context because we lift it out of the context that it's in to make it what we want it to make it. But a hard time to do that when you take it in context, right? And so in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine. We're going to have itching ears. They're going to heap up. They're going to raise up teachers that will say what they want them to say. It don't matter what I want to say. It matters what it says and what God is saying, okay? Last one, number 3. So spiritual preparation, biblical preparation, and also because we're hearing the voice of God, natural preparation. Preparing as you can. A lot of times people, when you talk about this, they're going, I'm not rich. That's the first thing they'll tell you. I'm not rich. Or I'm getting old now or whatever. No, you can do only what you can do. How many will, say that? That's all you can do. You can only do what you can do. But to say that you can do nothing is probably not true. Probably everybody can do something. And one of the things that I took time to do years ago is studying the Word of God and realizing there is countless story after story where God would speak to a generation, God would speak to a family, God would speak to a leader, God would speak to an individual and say, these things are coming, prepare for that. In the natural. It was great that Noah heard from the Lord, but if he didn't build the boat, It was great that Joseph had the dream and interpreted the dream. But what did he learn from the dream? He said, there are going to be 7 years of plenty, and there are going to be 7 years of famine. Because he heard from the Lord, he was able to make a global difference. Because he responded. What did he do? Stocked up for seven, and when the seven came, he was able to not only, he was able even to save Israel, because all of his family came. And so, we see that in Scripture, that natural preparation is biblical. Proverbs 21, verse 20. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. What does that mean? That means that you just take everything in and that you got now instead of saying, no, let's set aside some. Let's prepare some. You know, some of these practical things that, you know, Nicole will be talking a lot about in a couple of weeks, but family emergency planning, food storage, gardening, canning, learn basic medical things. How many people have your CPR card? There's three, four. I mean, you can't go to medical school or be a nurse. There's nurses here, of course, but you can learn some basic things to help in emergencies. First aid, raising animals. Not saying all of you can do that, but some of you can. Gathering things. This is a big one. Debt reduction. Do everything you possibly can to get out of debt. Budgeting, family security. Look at this verse. Says, go to the ant, you slacker. This is actually a Bible verse now. You can't get it. It's in the Living Translation, but go to the ant, you slacker. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it prepares its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. Meaning it's preparing for what's coming. Now, a lot of old-fashioned West Virginia normalcy is what we need back. Because you don't, you're like, I have certain relatives like prepper. That's what a prep, and they're actually doing more to prep than anybody we know. Because like, oh, you mean canning? I can't. All these things. Not relying upon others to feed you and take care of you. So, Ezekiel 38, verse 7. Be you prepared and prepare for yourself, you and all of your company that are assembled to you, and be you a guard to them. This is the direction of the Lord, especially in that time. It was a call from God. This is just a quote. I was going to talk about fear here, but I already did. I fear neither death nor fire, being prepared for both. Okay. Everybody. But it's being prepared. I don't prepare because of fear. I prepare because it's wise. And I prepare because I hear God saying to. And so, let me wrap it up. Two slides and we're done. The church is returning to its grassroots. The church is not about techniques or church growth strategy models like we've seen for the last 30 years. But it's about getting back to the basics, building a community of believers that are loving and helping one another. And that's a lot of what we talked about preparing. I know that we have widows here. We have single ladies and such that we want to partner with you. If something happens, if the power goes out or whatever may happen, that we become responsible for one another. The Bible says do good to all, especially the household of faith. We have, if this is your home church, if this is where God's called you to be at this time, then I have a responsibility towards you, and you have to be responsible for me too. Anyway, and so building and gathering people that are committed to faithful unto the end. Revelation 2:10, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I'll give you the crown of life. When you've gotten to that place in your relationship with the Lord where you're going like, what are you going to do? Kill me? I'm not just like want to be an anarchist and overthrow the government. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just saying, what are they going to do? I'm going to serve God, and God's going to bring miracles, and God's going to provide, and God's going to do extraordinary things right in the middle of all of hell being broke loose on the earth. The kingdom of God, the church is going to go forward. The true church. Next slide, last one. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. That is the preparation of the transition from the church being the church to being the bride. And one of the things I loved is somebody had talked about this earlier, is that when we're with Jesus, you'll never see the word church again. It ends. The church began on the day of Pentecost, and it ends on the day that Jesus Christ comes back. And then we become the bride. And so what are we doing right now? Ultimately, we're preparing. We want to be a prepared church. But we're not preparing for the, you know, for just the calamities that come up on the earth. We're preparing for a wedding that's coming up for us. Lord, we love you today. We love you. We're not in fear. But Lord, we want to be a prepared people for the days to come. They are going to be challenging, but they also are going to be glorious, God. Because, Lord, when the enemy pushes against us, where sin abounds, where trouble abounds, grace is going to much more abound, Lord. And you're going to bring your glory right in the midst of all of it. And we want to be that prepared church. In Jesus' name.